Good morning and welcome to Mooreenville Baptist Church. Those of you who have joined us online, we want to welcome you and we trust our time together will be honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a hymn, one that we're very familiar with. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. The second stanza. God of God, light of light eternal, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. Third stanza. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. The fourth stanza. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we bow in your presence this very hour, we are aware that Jesus is the King of angels, and he is the King of men, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, Father, he became a man. He became flesh so that we could see what you are like. And so that he could bring us home to be with you when we put our personal faith and trust in Jesus. We thank you that he gave his life an atonement for our sin. He paid the price himself, the sacrifice. We thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stand on the right hand of the Father, and that you ever live to make intercession for those of us who are your saints. How we thank you, Father, that we do not have to go through fallen human beings to come before the Father, but through the pure Son of God, who is also the Son of Man. And we pause, Father, to also thank you for giving to us your precious Spirit, who teaches us, who directs our minds, who instructs us in the ways we should go. And as we think today upon who Jesus Christ is, Father, I pray that your Spirit will convict us where we need convicting, will encourage us where we need encouraging, will lift us up towards heaven, and that, Father, during this hour, that, oh God, our hearts may thrill at the prospect that we know him because he loved us first. We do love him because he loved us. We pray, Father, that we will exhibit that love through our lives. We pray, precious Father, for those who are unwell, that your hand will be upon them. We pray for those, Lord, who are home and would like to be here, but because of various reasons, including of the restrictions and so on, that you will suit a special blessing to them, that they will have the touch of your Spirit in a special way. We pray for those that serve you, and we think of those that are in foreign countries and in remote parts of our nation, and ask, O God, that your hand will be upon them, and bless them and undertake for them. We pray, O God, that you will bless your word to our hearts now as we open it, and we pray that we will hear the word of God and not the word of a man. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Often in the Christmas story, there are some extra people that are included in the Christmas story that actually didn't come to Jesus the night he was born. They came probably up to a year and a half later. This group of people are the wise men. We want to read about them in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. The title of our message is, Who is the True King? Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently or carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The story is told, I don't know if it's true or not, but it could be, that there was a man that was shipwrecked, probably in the Pacific, and landed and was stranded on an isolated island. Every day he prayed for God to rescue him. He learned to survive, and eventually he began to accumulate things and stored them in a hut that he had managed to construct. One day, he was out hunting for food. But returning to his hut, he was dismayed that a fire was destroying all of his belongings. Everything he owned was destroyed. At this point, he cried out, God, why did you let this happen? I've been praying for months to be rescued. Now everything I have has been burnt up. Why did you let this happen? Later, that man was still on his hands and knees and crying, and he happened to look up and saw a ship sailing straight for his island. He was rescued, and once he was on deck with the captain, he said, How did you find me? The captain said, We were voyaging along when we noticed a huge column of smoke going up. We decided to investigate and found you. So often, what appears to be bad turns out for good. Especially for us who are believers, we believe that is one of the principles of God's Word. Disasters can be a blessing in disguise. Well, from our scripture today, we want to see what appeared to be a disaster because there was a man sitting on the throne of Israel that was a disaster. But we want to see that this thought, that because the temporal kingdom will be replaced, we worship Christ. First, we need to think about the pseudo-king, the fake king, the pretend king. Verse 1 begins with a very interesting statement by the author of this book, who is Matthew. Matthew says this, "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." Have you ever thought about that before? Matthew does use the term Herod the king. And that was his given title. But throughout the entire book of Matthew, he is going to present someone else as the true king, and that is Jesus Christ. Right from chapter 1, verse 1, this book, which was primarily written to Jewish people to convince them of who Jesus was, we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was from David's line, and thus the rightful heir to the throne. Now it begins by telling the readers that Jesus is of the lineage of David. Every reader who read it would instantly recognize that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. So when Matthew calls Herod the king, he is acknowledging the title bestowed upon Herod by the Roman authorities and not by God. Herod was a master manipulator. He used political intrigue to orchestrate his stranglehold on power. He used his resources to always end up on the winning side in the Roman system. When he saw one Caesar going down, he chose to go with the next guy in line. And he never, ever failed in that. He'd always come to the top like cream. There was a man whose name was Antigonus, and he'd ruled in Jerusalem as the last of the Hasmonean kings. Now, we talked to you about the Maccabeans recently, and he was from that line, probably Levitical line. But they were not from the tribe of Judah. So although this man was sitting on the throne for 3 or 4 years there in Jerusalem, what happened in about 40 or 39 BC, the title King of the Jews was bestowed on Herod by the Roman Senate. I say all of this to make a couple points. First of all, Antigonus was at least a Jew who was ruling over Jerusalem. But when Herod came to the throne, he had not a drop of Jewish blood in him. Well, he married a Jew in order to try to make his name legitimate, but that was not the case. He was not of Israel. Secondly, Matthew is using the title given by the Romans, King of the Jews, while taking the entire book to prove the title truly belonged to Jesus of Nazareth. I have a Bible that I often encourage people to buy if they want to get a good study Bible. It's a very simple Bible. It's called the Open Bible. That's not the translation. It comes in several translations. I have the Open Bible, New King James Version, in front of me this morning. And in that Bible, This is the outline it has. I find very interesting. Matthew 1:1 to chapter 4, verse 11, we have the presentation of the king. The second one, we have the proclamation of the king in Matthew 4:12 to 7:29. And that is the Sermon on the Mount, particularly. Then we have the power of the king in Matthew 8:1 to 11:1, and there we see some mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus does that proves beyond doubt that he is not only a powerful being, but that he is God himself in the flesh. And then we have the progressive rejection of the king in Matthew 11:2 to 16:12. And slowly but surely, opposition is building up against Jesus as the king. The fifth one is the preparation of the king's disciples in Matthew 16:13 to chapter 20, verse 28. And there Jesus is teaching his disciples some important truths. And then we have the presentation and rejection of the king in Matthew 20:29 to 27:26. And as you know, that gives the passion of Christ and the terrible things that were done to him. Basically, he presented himself as the Lamb, they rejected him, and he is put to death. And then the final one is the proof of the king, and we have Matthew 28:1 to 20. Everything focuses upon Jesus Christ as being the king. Is it not interesting that the pagan Roman governor, whose name was Pilate, when he crucified Jesus, must put an accusation over him? And in Matthew 27:37, he puts this accusation over him on the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, he didn't just put that in the Hebrew language, the Aramaic, whichever it was used, but he also put it in the legal language of the world, Latin. He also put it in the most common language of the world, in Greek. This was a declaration to the world then and to this very day of who Jesus is, the King. Had not Zechariah promised and prophesied in Zechariah 12:2 that Jehovah God is speaking, and he said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Wow. Hundreds of years earlier, Zechariah says, the Messiah, the chosen of God, would be pierced. Do you know what a parody is? Some of you do. Well, the dictionary defines a parody as a literary form used by a writer to create a deliberate exaggeration for comic effect. I think Matthew is using a parody here when he calls Herod the king of the Jews. In reality, he's making fun of that declaration of him being the king of the Jews. Now, that was the name officially given to Herod, but he was no more the king of the Jews than anybody else. In fact, the word Herod he chose for himself because his father's name was Antipater. And Antipater should have been the name Herod had, but Herod chose the name because it meant a hero king. In other words, I'm a hero, self-proclaimed. The Romans conferred that title King of the Jews on him and permitted his pompous behavior. The Jews had little choice but to call him their king. But when he died, nobody mourned over him. They rejoiced over his death. Can you believe that? You know what he had done? I've told this before, but I think it is worth repeating. He had seized hundreds of Jewish leaders and put them in an arena. Knowing he was about to die, he says, "When I die, I want all those people killed so there will be great mourning in the land." That's the kind of cruel, evil man we're talking of. Thankfully, those in charge released all the people when Herod died instead of killing them. And people were so excited that Herod had passed on, they couldn't retain their joy. So why do I call this a parody of sorts? Because Matthew, in the midst of talking about the true king, calls Herod the king. He's really making fun of Herod, isn't he? He's not a king. What a contrast. He points out that Herod is ignored by a far more important group of people than Herod when the wise men snub Herod. They had gifts. They had gifts. If Herod had known about them, he probably would have robbed them. But they didn't tell him they had gifts for this baby that they were looking for. Into this moment, we're introduced to the promised king. The wise men arrive in Jerusalem, and they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Listen to that language. He has been born. He's already alive. They also know him to be the king of the Jews. Talk about creating turmoil. That day, Jerusalem was in an uproar. We read in verse 3, "When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod had not had a baby for many years. The Greek word troubled is tereso. It's a word used in Matthew 14:26 when the disciples are out in the middle of the sea and they see what they think is an apparition, a ghost walking on the water. If you were in a boat and you saw something on the water like a human form, what would that do to you? It'd make your heart thump very hard, wouldn't it? Well, this is the word used here, tereso. Herod was upset. The city of Jerusalem was upset. Because it says all Jerusalem was troubled. Why? Would the important people not know that this child was born? How could this happen under their watch and they be totally unaware? Now, Herod is an interesting study. Here is a man with little regard for truth. And yet, look what he does. He does what unsaved people often do. In his desperation, it says in verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. What do I mean that the world does that? Guess where a lot of people are turning to in their Bibles today? You heard it. Revelation. Why Revelation? Well, I mean, it talks about all kinds of strange stuff, and we have strange stuff going on in our world, and so they want to find out. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about the message of Revelation. The word Revelation, apocalyptic, does not mean something terrible that's going to happen. It means a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation's about. Who Jesus is. And we need to know who Jesus Christ is. Not all the events that we can guess at and speculate about. So Herod, he becomes all of a sudden a Bible believer. Doesn't he? Sure. He says, "Get the scrolls out. Bring them in. I got to find out who this person is or where he was born." No wonder he was greatly disturbed. It could mean the end of his reign. If the Jews found this child before he did, they would protect that child with their very lives, wouldn't they? Absolutely. So, of course, the scribes dutifully read the promise of Jesus' birth from Micah 5:2. Let me read that just so we're reminded of it. Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. This prophet declared the birthplace of Jesus Christ was to be in David's hometown of Bethlehem. Imagine that. A little town just 7 miles away. It'd be like River Kabar, those of you that live around here. I mean, it's unimportant. It's just a little town there. You can hardly see it when you go by it. Bethlehem was unimportant, and yet God chose to have His Son born in that community. Sadly, Herod does something rather sinister. In verse 7, it says, he secretly called the wise men. After everybody left, he gets a hold of them somehow, and he says, come here. I want you to tell me something. He must not allow the Jews to hear of their deliberations. He was more intent on finding this child than anybody else. It's kind of strange, but is it? Sometimes the enemies of Jesus want to know more about Him than the true friends of Jesus. Now that's to our shame. But here He is, saying, where is he? Notice what he said. He determined from them what time the star appeared. He pretended to be very interested at the time that star first appeared. And thus he would be able to calculate the likely birth of the child. He didn't want any interference with his sinister plans that he was devising in his heart. Verse 8, look at the statement from the knowledge we have of the scheme he had in his mind. Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now Herod had a bit of a lazy streak to him. He didn't want to go out and do the looking. He'd have somebody else do his dirty work. And the hard work, and then he would swoop in upon that unsuspecting child. What vile hypocrisy here. To misuse the goodwill of these foreign guests in a scheme to murder a boy was terrible. But I want to point something out, that God rules over all. Because of that, the power-hungry tyrant will not succeed. Now Matthew will stop speaking about Herod and turn our attention to the preferred king. Something remarkable happened when the wise men left Herod's court. Verse 9 tells us what it was. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, we're going to pause here for a minute to correct one of the inaccurate nuances of one of the beloved Christmas carols. It's called We Three Kings. It's not likely correct in assuming that there were three wise men to begin with. There probably were a whole bunch, because people didn't travel those long distances in groups of two or three. Usually it was a whole caravan of people. So there was probably a great group that came. However, it is with the chorus that I want to point out a slight inaccuracy. The chorus gives a distinct impression the star was leading them every day, onward leading them to Jerusalem. Now, they did see the star in the east, but they did not see it, from what we can tell from the scriptures, until they came back out from where Herod was, and they began to go towards Bethlehem, and then suddenly, there's the star again. What was their response to that star? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Their joy was overpowering. They were so excited. They knew that they were going to find the king. They knew their quest was about to be found. We do not know, nor can we tell why no one else saw the star. But often that is how God works. When He works in your life and my life, He doesn't do the same thing for everyone. He did this throughout the story of the conception and birth and early life of Jesus. Think about it. First of all, Elizabeth and Zacharias. A few people knew. But they knew that their son was going to be the one who would go before the Messiah. Not a whole lot of people of Israel knew it. At least not at that point. Then we have the story of Mary and the prophecy of the angel and the story of Joseph that's recorded in Matthew 1. But these were individuals. And then we have the story of Anna and Simeon, who when Jesus was 8 days old, saw that young child brought in for dedication to the Lord. Now, people in Jerusalem weren't listening very carefully to those two people, were they? Because what happens a year or so later, suddenly the wise men arrive in town and everybody's caught by surprise. They had just put in the back of their mind, which happens a lot of times. You talk to people about the Lord and they seem interested, put it in the back of their mind, they forget about it, right? Well, that's kind of what happened there, I think. But the wise men, God chose to show to them a very important truth that the Messiah was born. And joyfully they hurried to where the star stood. And we read in verse 11, when they had come in to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Now retreat back to verse 2 a minute. They had told Herod they had come to worship this child. And although Herod was called the king, they did not come to worship Herod, did they? They came to worship the Christ child. These men knew that God alone is worthy of worship. And it had been their life purpose to find the true king of the Jews. To every soul who hear me this hour, we should choose the very best way to honor God. And the best way to honor God the Father is by worshiping God's Son. But you know, many will choose to be like Herod and falsely pretend to want to worship when in reality they will try to hurt the name of Jesus. That's sad. 2019, the Communist Party in China reportedly offered people 2 months' wages to go into the underground churches and to report on the pastors in the underground churches. I'm sure some people went for that. How sad. People pretending to be worshiping God, in the meantime trying to hurt the work of God. Making money on it. You see, our task is to honor God by faithful worship of His Son. After their worship, the wise men bring their gifts to the family. It says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold and frankincense, and myrrh. They gave gifts of great value, materially speaking. And it's quite interesting to realize that this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. You've heard me preach on this other Christmases. About Isaiah 60. Turn with me in your Bible there for a minute. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. All about stars and light and brightness, right? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Isn't that true of Herod's day? Isn't that true of our day? And deep darkness the people, but the Lord, or Jehovah, shall rise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Listen to the next verse. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Whoa. Could this be speaking of the wise men? Listen as we go on. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they gather all together. They come to you. Their sons come from afar. And your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. What would the people from the east be having? Camels, likely, right? That was the common vehicle of traffic in those days. The dromedaries, that's another word for camels, of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. Now listen to this next phrase. They shall bring what? Gold and incense? And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord? Wow! Isaiah writes this 800 years before Jesus' birth. You don't believe the Bible, then something's wrong with you. That they prophesied that these men would come from afar, from the different countries, with gold and frankincense. That is so amazing. Gold was the thing given to kings. And Jesus is the King of Kings. Frankincense, which sometimes and probably in that time was worth more than gold, this was a spice of great importance and value. It was one of the main ingredients used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. If you take a look at Leviticus 2:2, you'll find that, and other verses in Leviticus as well. It spoke of His priestly work that Jesus had come to do. And then myrrh. Well, that's an interesting herb. It's bitter. Both used in preparing bodies for burial and also for healing. Isn't that kind of a contradiction? Well, listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. That's bitterness. But listen to the last phrase. By His stripes, we are healed. Myrrh represents both of those things. Amazing. During this season, we come to worship the Lord Jesus. And I ask three questions. First of all, are you saved? Do you know of absolute certainty that if you were to leave this building or leave your computer and fall over in your washroom or in your car, have an accident and die, that you would go to be with the Lord? The Bible tells us these things are written that you might know that you have, present tense, eternal life. It is something we may possess this very moment, and hopefully we do. If you don't know that, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and to ask Him to become part of your life and to invade your life and to become the Lord of your life. Secondly, we need to honor God with our gifts. Some of us don't have a lot. But guess what? Even the poorest can give to God of their heart and their love. That's more important than any physical gift, really. It's to love Jesus as we sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies, the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." And then we need to acknowledge Him as King, as the King of the universe, and as our King. Now, as I was preparing this, I remembered a story. Now, as a young man, there was a television program, and there were a couple quizzes on television, and I kind of enjoyed them. People today maybe don't get quite as much out of it, except my generation. And there is a program that apparently has been revived a few times. In fact, they played some sessions of it just recently, this past summer. But it ran from 1956 to 1978, so it was fairly popular in its time. It was called To Tell the Truth. Now, I asked a couple of the guys before church, "Have you ever heard of it?" And they said no. And when I began to describe it, they said, "Oh, I remember that." It was a perennial favorite. Three people would get up and they would try to get the panel of experts into thinking they were a certain person. So you would have three people say, "I'm Bill Wicks, I'm Bill Wicks, I'm Bill Wicks." One was the true person, two were not. And so they would give some history on the person, and then the panel would ask questions. Some of the older people would say, "I remember that." They would ask questions, and at the end they would vote for who the real Bill Wicks was. Quite often they were wrong. The object was, of course, to try to fool the panel. And at the end, the MC, I think there was a drum roll, you know, something like that. And they would say, "Would the real Bill Wicks stand up?" And so all three would at first pretend to get up, and then the real one would stand. Well, if we could roll back time, and if we could have three people, Antigonus, Herod the Great, and Jesus of Nazareth as the guests, all three would claim to be king of the Jews. Antigonus would at least have Jewish blood flowing through. Herod would have married a Jew. But Jesus was the legitimate king of the Jews. The only legitimate one. The question is this: who is vying in your life for the title, the king of your soul? Is it some celebrity, some star of our day? Maybe some politician. You're just putting all your hopes and dreams in them. I hear some laughs at that. Maybe it's your own self, like Herod, you know, self-proclaimed hero. Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? I invite you to look through your life today and ask that question. May God bless you. Let us pray. Oh Father, what a privilege it is to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray, precious Father, that indeed that we will honor the Lord Jesus Christ as He should be honored. That we will not be a traitor like Herod or many others. That we would not be afraid to own the Lord's name, but to live our lives in a manner that proclaims to the world about us that we are His and He is ours. Bless those who are now leaving, and bless the rest of our service here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God be with you. We'll see you, God willing, soon, maybe next Sunday.